We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, good morning. Where you guys been? where I've been, exactly. As a pastor, one of the things that people always ask me, and when I haven't seen somebody in a while, especially if they haven't been in church, they'll always say, where you been, pastor? I'm like, don't say that to me. I've been right here, right? And it's so good to see you guys. It's so good to be back, and I'm so grateful for our time away. We had a wonderful time, and it's always good to go away, but how many of you know it's always better to come home? And no place I'd rather be on a Sunday than with you guys. I've missed you terribly, and missed being with you. Had a great time away. I am so very, very grateful and appreciative. I have very awesome guys that serve with me, amazing staff. I have three new names for my pastors now. I have Micah is short beard, Chad is long beard, and Denver's half beard. And so we're kind of getting there on that. I'd love to tell you to turn to Acts, but we're actually going to take a little bit of a break today from Acts. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. So if you want to go somewhere, I know it says selected text, but go over to Psalm 96. I am going to be talking about Acts a little bit, but we're going to be in Psalm 96, and I'm going to be talking to the church about coming soon, some things that are coming soon, things in our church, and then, of course, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus returning and coming soon. And speaking of coming soon, how many of you, I know we're in church, so let's just get this out of the way really quickly. I know we're in church. Let's all just say amen to that. We're in church, okay? But let's just be honest, all right? How many of you have ever watched a movie? Okay. Now, when I was growing up, you weren't allowed to go to the movies. If you went to the movies, you were going to hell. I went to the movies once. I'm pleased to tell you I'm not going to hell. And so one of the things that I found is that you're watching. How many of you watch TV? Oh, stop it. Yes, you do. Some of you are putting, you're like, I don't watch TV. I just listen to the radio. Okay, whatever. There's nothing like sort of seeing a movie or a coming attraction coming soon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you'll see this new movie that's coming out. And what the producers want you to do is they want you to do something. When they show the trailer, tell me, what do they want you to do? Attention. Go watch the movie. Come on, this is not rocket scientists, people. Come on now, okay? So the movie comes out and you see it, and then what do they want you to do? They want you to be a little evangelist, don't they? And they want you to say, we saw this movie and it was so good, you have to what? You have to go see it. Or you're watching TV and a new show comes up and you're like, oh, we're going to watch it. How many of you remember when 24 first came out? You guys remember that? If you didn't watch 24, I doubt yourself. No, I'm just kidding. Jack Bauer was the man, you know? How many of you know the sequels are never better? How many of you are with me on the sequels are never better? How many of you are like, I love the sequels? These are all the people we need to pray for, okay? All right? You know, one thing you should remember and you should know, whatever show is coming out, whatever movie's coming out that you're wanting to go to, I want to let you in on a secret, and I know this might hurt your feelings, but you should know they're not asking you to be in the movie. You're not getting a call this afternoon that says, hey, we got this new show. We thought you should be in it, right? It's not going to happen, okay? They want you to go to the movie. They want you to spend your money. They want you to be a little evangelist for the show, but they're not going to ask you to be in the movie. Now, I will tell you that, how many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Freedom, right? Okay. When my family and I were living in Scotland, or living in England, they were filming Braveheart in Scotland and Ireland, and they put out this call. They said, as a gesture to all of the U.S. service men and women who are living overseas, we're going to invite them to come be stand-ins. How many of you know what a stand-in is? So they wanted stand-ins, and they put this big plea out, and they said, listen, as our way of saying, we just need lots of people. If you ever see the panoramic shots of Scotland and Ireland, you'll see all these people standing in. And so my son and I, we decided we would go, and here's what we looked like. I'm just kidding. This was taken like 4 or 5 years ago when my son and I were in Scotland. But and don't be jealous of my skirt, all right? Don't... All right, you can take it down. People are getting jealous. All right. Here was the deal. What was happening was this. They wanted people to come and stand in. And so how many of you, be honest, just be honest, how many of you, if you knew that was a possibility and you could have been in the blockbuster hit movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson, you would have been like, I think I'm going to go give it a shot. Let me see your hands. Right, okay. Now, the thing was, they paid for your expenses. They paid for your food. all in the hopes that somehow those people would just get an opportunity to just be a stand-in. That's it. That's it. You know, as we've gone through the book of Acts, church, and as I read the Bible, sometimes I look into the life of what's happening in the Bible. I look into the life of the early church, and sometimes we read Bible stories and we look at it like it's some motion picture or some blockbuster that has happened, and we look at the church today and we think, well, I guess God's all done now. I guess he's not doing anything. I guess, you know, I read Acts, I'm like, man, Lord, it would have been awesome to be a part of what was going on in the early church. And can I just say, the same God who was working in the book of Acts is the same God who's working today. It's the same God, and he's not looking for a few stand-ins to stand around. Here's the reality. God's not looking for a few stand-ins to come and volunteer, but for sold-out, committed Christians who have a very real part in the continuing mission of the church. He's not just looking for you to come stand in. He wants you to be a part, to be engaged, to be active. Church, know this today, that God is doing his greatest work on earth right now through the local church. Not through an organization, not through an institution, not through a college, not through a campus. The greatest thing he's doing is in the body life of a local church. And to disconnect yourself from that is to disconnect yourself from the very thing Jesus died for and the very thing God said he was going to bless. We as believers all have a role in the mission of what God is doing. God didn't save us to be stand-ins. Let me ask you something. How many of you could raise your hand and say, I am a recipient of the grace of God? Raise your hand. Yes. If you are a recipient of the grace of God, then you should be a participant in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of us will say, well, I don't have all of the gifts and the talents and abilities and everything else. All I'm good for is a stand-in. My dear friend, the moment you got saved, you were given not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, you were given a gift to serve the local church and to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of something. God's mission from start to finish is the same. Say this with me. Say this phrase. He is seeking, saving, sending, and he is what? And he's coming soon. I love what one author said. He said, the mission of God's people is not only driven forward by the command of Christ, it is also drawn forward by the promise of God. Now, I want to ask you guys a theological question. I know it's Sunday morning and it's just now 10 o'clock, and you didn't come here to get asked a lot of theological questions, but where else were you going to get these kind of questions asked to you, right? So here we go. How many of you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Okay, I do. I do too. How many of you believe he could come at any moment? That's what imminent means. Okay. Do you know that the biblical narrative of the return of God and Christ returning and what I had you read, that he is a seeking, saving, sending, and coming soon, this is a theme throughout all of the Bible. It's not just a little principle that we find in 1 Thessalonians. You know, I don't know about you guys. I was raised in a church. How many of you were raised in church? Can I see your hands? Okay. Help me do this. I want to do a little poll here this morning. You don't get anything for being involved, but okay. So how many of you are over the age of 40 and you were raised in church? You just already put your hand up. I'm over 40. All right, hang on. Over 40 and raised in church. Can I see your hands? Over 40, raised in church. Over 50, raised in church. Okay, some of you put your hand up and down. You don't know how old you are? Okay. Okay. Now, hey, if you put your hand up, look up here. All right. How many of you can remember hearing sermons on a regular basis about the rapture? Can you remember that? You ever hear sermons on a regular basis about that Jesus is coming soon? Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you sat in church and heard a sermon about the return of Jesus Christ? And some of you are like, today. Well, kind of. It's more so a platform or an entry point to get us to think about something that, church, are you listening? I think we have somehow forgotten that God is coming again. Now, if you're in Psalm 96, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to listen to this. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. How many times does he say sing? Three. How many of you know we sing the song in church? Sing, sing, sing. This is where it comes from. It's a biblically rooted song. Sing, sing, sing. Okay? Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. Who are the heathen? Those who don't know God. Declare his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. I love verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are what? But the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Notice, we did sing, sing, sing. Now he's going to do give, give, give. We haven't written a song about that yet, but there's still hope, all right? Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Say it with me. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. I love that part. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. All right, I'm going to move on. And all God's people say amen, right? Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Here's another song we sing in church. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Now look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh. How many of you see that? For he cometh to do something. He's judging the earth. He's going to judge the world with what? And he's going to judge the people. And it's not just any truth. Notice your Bible. It's his truth. It's his standard. Now, I asked earlier, how many of you believe that the Lord could come at any moment? And I think almost every hand went up in here. Now, let me ask you another question. Did that thought strike you at all this week? Don't answer. When you were in that heated argument with your spouse, where you're like, what would happen if Jesus showed up right now? Okay. When you were about to tell a lie or staring at a person inappropriately, or speeding, did you think, what if the Lord came now, right now? When my brother and I were kids, we would wait until my mom and dad would leave before we would get up to no good. It's called intelligence, okay? In case you're wondering. Now, when we lived in England, the thing was, our house sat way back. There was a long gravel driveway, and our parents, at the time, had a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel engine. So my brother and I had it figured out that we could hear this car coming. We could hear the diesel, and then we knew, all right, we have T minus 10 seconds to stop whatever we were doing, get my brother out of a headlock, whatever I was doing, and get the house in order, because we knew that the moment those tires hit the gravel, we only had just a window of time. And I don't think my parents are in this service, so I don't know how this illustration is going to go at 11. But we had a short window of time to get everything the way it was supposed to be. Now, let me ask you a question. If we had done the chores and the things, and if we had done what mom and dad had asked us to do, how many of you think that the sound of that diesel engine and the car hitting the gravel, that sound brought joy to our hearts, don't you think? We're like, yes, mom and dad's home. We're excited. We're glad. We're glad they're home. We're not in trouble. But how many of you know that if we were up to no good, we hadn't done our chores, hadn't done our homework, I had Troy in a headlock, and we heard that car, what do you think happened to us? Oh, man. Oh, man. You know, according to Psalm 96 and all through the narrative of the scripture, we are told that God is coming. He's coming to judge. All of creation, Paul says in Ephesians, that the whole creation, the whole world, it's groaning. It's groaning that God would come soon. And what does that mean to us? How does that affect us? How does Christ's soon return impact our life? What did it do for the early church in Acts chapter 1? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, they thought Jesus was going to come set up his kingdom. And they're like, okay, Lord, is this it? He says, no, it's not for you. But the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And while he spoke these things, they beheld him, he was taken up. This is the ascension of Christ. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, watch this, church. Two men in white apparel said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven?" As if to say, get to work, okay? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, what does he say? He's coming in like manner. You know what you see immediately after that? Listen carefully. You immediately see the disciples go. They go to the upper room. They pray. The Holy Spirit comes. And from this point forward, what are they doing? They're serving the Lord. They're making disciples. They're heralding the gospel. They're building churches. They're worshiping. They're praying. They're fellowshipping. They're communing. I'm just giving you all of my points right now in my sermon. What we're going to do this morning for the next few moments is look exactly at what we should be doing, because after all, is Jesus coming soon? Yes or no? And if he is, may I kindly ask you this question. What are you doing? What are you doing? And what should we be doing? And what will the sound of the trumpet do in our hearts? So while we wait, while coming soon is a reality, what should the church be doing? And what are some things we, as Faith Baptist Church, what are we going to be doing? Number one, we should be involved in corporate worship. We should be involved in corporate worship. Now, I know Pastor Chad spoke at this last week. He spoke at length. Let me just say that worship is not just the words we sing. It is the life that we live. Amen? You see, worship is not about entertainment or emotion, but edification and exaltation. Real worship, as Daniel Henderson says, is not just something we do in a church building. It is the lifestyle and passion of a true Christian 24/7. Now, I hear people say all the time to me, and I've heard people say this throughout the years, 25 years of ministry, I've heard people say this, "Well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I don't really like church people." You know anybody like that? "I don't really like church. I don't really like worship. It's not really my thing." My response is this: well, if worship isn't your thing and church isn't your thing, heaven's probably not going to be your thing either. Can I get a witness, somebody? God's not dragging anyone to heaven kicking and screaming. You are going to like it there because you want to be there. And if you're going there, you're probably going to live and act like it now. You see, Sunday worship is the gathering of God's family to publicly proclaim the greatness and the glory of God. This is why we'd make this symbol together, and it means what? We gather. Come on, guys, I've only been away 4 Sundays. I mean, come on. What do? We gather. In John 4, Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well, and he reminded her that worship is not about a place, but a person. Not about a religion, but a relationship. Not about what you know, but about getting to know the God who knows you. I love what this author said. He said, "Worship is not restricted to what we do when we come together in church, but about the way we relate to God through the Spirit and in accordance with the teaching of Jesus." And notice what he says, "And that touches what? The whole life." Do you remember when Paul was in Athens and he was preaching in Acts chapter 17. We looked at that several weeks ago. And he said, "You guys are worshiping an unknown God. You don't know this God." And the whole city was given to idolatry. Paul did something amazing as he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to these folks. He said, "You're worshiping ignorantly, and I want to introduce him to you." I love what John Stott says about this. He says this: "It is the comprehensiveness of Paul's message that is impressive. He proclaimed God in his fullness as creator, sustainer, ruler, father, and judge. And all this is part of the gospel. Many people are rejecting our gospel today, not because they perceive it to be false, but because they perceive it to be trivial. They are looking for an integrated worldview that makes sense of their experience. What we learn from Paul is that we cannot preach the gospel of Jesus without the doctrine of God, or the cross without creation, or salvation without judgment, or vice versa. Today's world needs a bigger gospel, the full gospel of the scripture, which Paul later calls in church. We're going to look at this when we get to chapter 20 of Acts. And he says this in Ephesus. He calls it the entire plan of God to give them the full gospel, the message of God. Now, what we see when we read Acts as we look at the early church is that the church was mobile. We sometimes think that we come to church, we sit in our chairs, we sing our songs, we look straight forward for 40 minutes or depending on who's preaching an hour. Amen. And that's the extent. And maybe we'll sing the Baptist National Anthem, "I Shall Not Be Moved." I don't know, but we'll... What we see, especially as we work through the early church, is that in essence, the church went to the community. Now, I'm looking out the window here, and I did this at 8 o'clock, and here's what I discovered. People aren't lining up to come to church. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible is it commanded for lost people to go to church. We as the church are commanded to do something, and you know what that is? Go to them. Go to them. And so clearly what we see in the scripture, and we see it with Paul, we see it with the early church, is that the church went to the community. And this is why at the end of October, one of the things we're doing is we're taking our whole church on mission, and we are going down to Sims Park, and we are calling a church at the park. Now, I want to ask you to do something. Let's pray that it's not a hot day. Can I get a witness? Okay. Let's pray it's a beautiful day, but more than that, we're praying for our family, our friends, our community. My wife and I, a couple weeks ago, we took a walk, and we walked around Sims Park, and I was praying, and I was saying, God, and I was thinking about our community and all the things that God wants to do here, and this thought struck me, God, you love these people far more than I ever will. You sent your son to the cross for these people. Why are we taking our church to the community? Why are we going to bring our entire church and go mobile? Because we want to declare and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ publicly to our community. Amen. We want to make God's name great in the city. This is just one of several things that are coming. On October 31st, we're opening up our facility. We're having a family fun night. We're inviting folks to come. We're going to have activities. There's going to be a gospel presentation. Church, we realize that we cannot be stagnant. God wants us moving toward people. Can I get a witness, somebody? Moving. And we're going to ask you to be a part of Church at the Park as we sing, as we pray, as we preach. We're going to be setting up prayer walks here in just a couple of weeks, inviting folks to come and walk and pray for our city, pray for our community. This is what we're to be doing while we're waiting. Number two, we are to be engaged and committed in service. It's undeniable that as you look into the body life of the early church, they were serving. We are told repeatedly all through the scriptures, we are to serve one another. All of us, everybody say all. We all have gifts, talents, and abilities that are to be used for God's glory to advance the kingdom, to help the church. And my wife and I, while we were away, we took a cruise together. How many of you have been on a cruise? Really fun. You put on a lot of weight. While we were there, they had this moment on the boat where they sort of did a pause, and they invited as many as were able to, and it was a lot of them, and to come out and stand and sort of take a bow. There were over 700 crew members on that boat. You know, half of them you don't even see. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, when you're on a cruise ship, you know, like you drop your towel, you come back, it's folded up into a teddy bear on your bed. You know, you're like, oh, look at that, you know. You put your plate down, you turn around, you better hope you were done with that, because next thing you know, you're like, oh man, I got to go back and get more. And I mean, there's constantly somebody on the boat serving you. The whole mentality of the ship, of the people on the ship, by way of the servants, is to serve those on the ship. They understand that. For us, it's a cruise ship. For them, it's a working ship. You see, I think one of the problems that we have today is that for many churches, they have a cruise ship mentality when we should have a battleship mindset. We come to the church and we love this and we love that. And then, when it comes time to do something, you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to help like that. Listen what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, let a man so account of us. Now, there's accountability, number one. There's so much in this one verse, but I don't have time to unpack it. I really want to pull this one thing out that I think is pertaining to the text this morning. Notice, let a man so account of us as of the what? Come on, it's not a trick question. It's on the screen. As of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. I can't get to that yet. And then moreover, it's required in stewards that a man is found what? If you were to ask me what is the most misunderstood word in church life, I would probably say it would be this word, ministry. Ministry. And as a pastor, you know, and as the word minister, oftentimes I've heard this said throughout the years, well, that's not my ministry. I'm like, okay, Chad, it's coming now. Okay, it's your turn. Denver warned you. So Friday, we were having our stand-up staff meeting, and I walked into the chapel, and the screens were kind of wonky. You know, they weren't wonky as a Todd word. They weren't right, all right? So they were kind of off, and I looked at Chad, and I said, hey, man, who did that to the screens? He's like, I don't know. I said, well, you're tall. You're going to straighten them out? And he looked at me and goes, that's not my ministry. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? You know, like you talk to some people. And now listen, I get in context sometimes. How many of you know, for some of you, it's not your ministry to be working in the nursery? You can say amen. Some of you were in the nursery, all the kids would be duct taped to the walls. Be like, how was the nursery? Be like, it was great. It was great. You want your kid? Whoosh, there you go. I understand. But you know, you do have a ministry. Your primary ministry is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And out of your faithfulness will flow a life of service. When Paul used the word ministers, immediately every Corinthian would have identified with that. Why? Because the church at Corinth was a seaport town. And the word ministers in the Greek there is where we get the old ship terminology, under rower. And when Paul said, account of us, we're making ourselves accountable. We're not up on the top deck sunning ourselves. We're not running around waiting for someone to serve us. We're in the bottom of the belly of the boat, and we are an under rower. We don't have an engine. We're the engine. We're serving. We found an oar, and we are making this ship move. I think sometimes we're too consumed with our title, our position. I'm a pastor. I shouldn't have to row. I'm a deacon. I've been in church. I got a family. I've got a job. I've got this. Wait a minute. Paul said, all we are is we are simple under rowers for Jesus Christ. That's what we are. You see, all of us in here need to find an oar on the ship. Can I get a witness? If it's not the nursery, then find somewhere else. And don't do what one lady told me after finally asking her over a year, what do you think your ministry is? She said, I'm still praying about it. Quit praying. Start trying, okay? You'll figure out real quick which one isn't you. You see, there's only one person who gets the glory on the ship, and that's the captain. And do you know that Jesus is the captain of our salvation? He's the captain of our souls. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that exemplified service. He's the one that shed his blood. Hebrews says he's the captain of our salvation. You see, Jesus, listen, Jesus is not only our standard of service, he is our source to serve others. Church, it takes all of us finding our place of service, faithfully fulfilling the role. We have to understand that it takes a giving mentality to grow a church, because we don't just gather. What's the second thing we do? We give. We give. We give our time, we give our talents, we give our treasures, we give our touch. This is what it says in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on what? The things of others. You see, the early church was marked by generous giving in every way. They believed in the mission and the message of the church. You see, giving slays the spirit of selfishness. I have an announcement to make, and here it is. The church will always have needs, and it will always require people to commit and sacrifice. I'm never going to get up here and say, every need's met, we have $10 million in the bank, praise Jesus. Never, never. Right now, hey, right now in our church, there's immediate openings for service. Immediately. We have needs in the children's ministry. We have needs in our nursery. We have needs in ushering. We have needs on the golf cart. We have needs in the sound. We have needs in the tech. We have needs in the youth. We have needs everywhere. Everywhere, there's somewhere to serve. Every single spot in this church, there's a need. We have projects that are coming. You should have got a letter. We're trying to continue to build and grow and develop our church. We have things we want to do. We want to enhance the property. We want to make room. We want to give. We want to be committed to what is happening. That's why I'm asking some of you to sign up and stop singing the Baptist national anthem, "I shall not be moved," and sign up and move and go to the chapel venue and help us create some space. Be a part of what God is doing. There's only like 222 steps from here to the chapel venue. It's not that far, guys, all right? You can do it. We need to make room. Remember something. The essence of ministry is service, and to serve someone is the willingness to humble yourself and act for the benefit of someone else in Jesus' name. The church should be a place where servants are known for their servanthood. We are to be engaged in service as we wait. This is the hallmarks of the early church. This should be the hallmark of faith. This is what I'm asking us to do. Coming soon. Number three, faithfully connected in community. I think one of the biggest issues that are plaguing the Western church today is that we as a people, as a nation, we have become so independent, and we are so riddled with a sense of independence. We are so consumed with our individualism. I was listening to a theologian preach at a conference, and he said something, and it struck me. He said, America used to be called a melting pot. You know what I mean by that? That's where everybody comes into the pot, and we become what? He said, now America is a stew pot. You know what happens in a stew pot? You're all in the same pot, but you're still all who you are. You're still the potatoes, you're still the meat, you're still the green beans, you're still the carrots, you're still the pea. We want to retain all of our individuality. And the Bible clearly says we are one in Christ. And what happens is when we're so consumed with a mindset of I'm so independent, I'll do what I want, I'm so consumed with my individualism, listen carefully, that equals isolationism. And the reality of the Christian faith is that we have been called to live life in community. And that just cuts against the grain for many of us. You see, from the beginning, God made it clear that it was never a good idea for man to be alone. It's clear all through Scripture that we have not been called just to be around people, okay, but we are to actually be with them. And this is even true and especially true in the church. You see, real Christian community is bound together in love. You see, groups and classes, they're great. I'm not saying we're never going to have them, but that's not the essence of what a church should be. A community is bound together in love. You know, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and for time's sake, you can read the verse on the screen, but notice he was praying for their unity. He was praying that they would be one. He was praying that they would experience the fellowship that he and the Father had experienced. And there is an overarching theme in this passage in John chapter 17, that the church, God's people, would have an unbroken unity and close intimacy with God and with others. Let me give you the best definition of unity I've ever come across. Here it is. Unity is Christ-like attitudes, affections, and actions demonstrated toward one another. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Unity is Christ-like attitudes, actions, affections demonstrated toward one another. Do you understand? You actually live it out. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, it looks good on paper? You ever heard that? You ever read the Bible? You're like, man, that looks good. And then you're like, oh, I got to go do that. Unity looks good on paper. It sounds good. And most of us are like, I'm glad Jesus prayed for that. My question is, what part are you having in the unity? Because if you're not having a part in the unity, it could be you're having a part in disunity. You see, the world needs to see Christians acting like Jesus, behaving in a manner that is consistent with Christ. What is it that makes a community special and important? And why was the early church growing exponentially because of community? I'm going to give you three words and then a fourth one. Because there was transparency, because there was vulnerability, and because there was accountability. Let me give them to you again. Because there was transparency, because there was vulnerability, because there was accountability, and because of the reality of our weakness. Now, here's what we don't want to admit. Look up here. Person sitting alongside you, they want you to think they have it all together. You're like, no, I don't. Okay. Do you know what brings us together? Not the fact that we have it all together, but the fact that we all have weaknesses. How many could raise your hand and say, I don't have it all together? Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't either, okay? Go ahead, tell them, you don't either, okay? reading a tremendous book right now with our staff. And I want to read to you an excerpt from this book about life together in a local church and what it should look like and why the importance of community. And it's talking about our weakness together. When our weakness is exposed, we can try to reject community, but we cannot escape it. We are inevitably and eternally intertwined with others. Healthy community will help us walk in the way of Jesus, but rejecting it or even trading it for something more superficial puts us in a dangerous position. Listen carefully. We turn to isolation because we are afraid of sharing our lives with others, or because our selfishness has become so calcified that we do not have space for others. In isolation, we can become blind to our sins and our strategies to defeat our weakness rather than embrace it. In isolation, we often think the worst of others, or possibly we see others as being everything we wish we were. We mistakenly dehumanize others in our isolation by believing them to be either lesser or greater than they are. The writer goes on to say this: when you admire people, you put them on pedestals, but when you love people, you want to be together with them. We realize that we need one another. We have been called to come together, to gather, to give, and then to what? To grow. We develop, we deepen our relationships. That's why we just don't want to have another class. We commit our life to Christ. We love, we pray, we care. Note that caring, sharing, and praying were a central and integral part of the early church. In the new year, we're birthing more and more community groups. Some of these will be on an off night. Some of these won't. We don't have the capacity or the space to have every single community group here at the church on a Sunday. We don't have that. For some of you, it'll be a welcome thing. You'll be able to do a midweek or a biweek or a monthly connection to be able to fellowship and connect. And we're going to be inviting you to commit and sign up to these in the new year so that you may grow and deepen your walk with Christ. Now listen, I know community can be a challenge. How many of you just sometimes wish you could just go live on an island all by yourself? Come on, somebody. So you ever look at somebody like, everyone annoys me. Everyone. Can I get a witness? Come on, okay? You just got to psych yourself up to come in the church. You're like, okay? You pull in the parking lot. You're not even in the parking lot 5 minutes. You're like, they're already parked in my spot. Okay? You go to sit in your chair and there's a Bible. You're like, how could they? That's going with me to heaven. This chair, it's coming with me, right? I get it. I've been in church long enough and been around enough people, Christian people, to know that sometimes Christians annoy each other. But do you know that you're in a family, and when you're in a family, you just don't get rid of each other? You know, I've been sent to my room a time or two before. Angela sends me there a lot. But I don't stay in my room. Come out. And for those of you that maybe feel like you're in your room, let me invite you to come out of your room and become a part of a community group. Listen, I know people can be annoying. I know community groups can be messy. I understand being vulnerable and accountable and sharing your weakness. What are people going to think? Are they going to judge me? You'll be shocked. People sin just like you do. Oh, I know. People have the same weaknesses you do. I want to read to you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. God did not make others as I would have made them. Can I get a witness on that? You ever just look at some people and you're like, why are you the way that you are, right? God did not make others as I would have made them. God did not give them to me so that I could dominate and control them, but so that I might find the Creator by means of them. Now other people and the freedom with which they were created become an occasion for me to rejoice, whereas before they were only a nuisance and a trouble for me. God does not want me to mold others into the image that seems good to me, that is, into my own image. By the way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the best book on discipleship, I think one of the best. He was persecuted, tortured, and murdered by the Nazis in Germany during World War II. It's called The High Cost of Discipleship. So we'll be challenging you. Let's do what the church was doing. This is part of the coming soon. This is part of the anticipation. And then let me wrap this up and give you this last point so we can get out of here. continue to carry out the Great Commission. Because as we know now, we gather, we give, we grow, and we what? And we go. Now, when we say go, I understand the text implies movement. I get that. And we could say go, and yes, let's go. But go where? Do what? The essence of that text, the Great Commission, and there's more than just one commission in the Bible, but the essence of the Great Commission, it's not just based on go, although that's the moving aspect of it. Listen carefully. Go do what? Go make disciples. See, if we're not careful, some of us has run around church our whole life. We're just running around. Go make disciples. Our God is a sending God. He has sent us out. He has sent the church on a mission. Sending and mission is at the heart of all that God does. God is a sending God. We heard this. Joseph was sent. Moses was sent. Elijah was sent. Jeremiah was sent. God sent Jesus. The disciples were sent. The apostles were sent. Are you seeing a pattern? Paul was sent. Barnabas was sent. Silas was sent. Timotheus was sent. Titus was sent. We as a church, guess what we've been? Sent. That's why at the end of the service, we say you are sent to go. I love what Chris Wright said. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for the mission, and that is God's mission. God's mission. We are to have a missional mindset as we go forth and make disciples. We live with a sense of movement, going toward people in need of the gospel, going toward people who need us to come alongside them and help develop them and deepen them in their faith, whether it's in a small group, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's in a community group. This is the essence of what we're doing. We're moving. We're taking the gospel. We're developing those around us. And please know that while our message is important, so is the manner in which we live out the message in our daily lives. Do you know that people will watch what you do before they listen to what you say? They want to see, do you really believe what you're telling me? You see, it's not just what we say with our lips, it's how we live with our life that causes the gospel message to have greater impact. Do you remember what they said about disciples? They said, we took note, you've been with Jesus. Can people say that about us? I can tell you're a Christian. You act a way. You speak a way. You carry yourself in a way. So church, coming soon. You still believe Jesus is coming soon? You see, I want to invite all of us to be a part of what God is doing here in our church. I want to urge you and implore you to step out of your comfort zone. I want you to think about this. What are you going to be doing when Jesus returns? Do you remember the story in the Bible when Jesus was on the shoreline and he had cooked some breakfast and some of the disciples were in the boat and Peter saw Jesus? What did Peter do? He realized it was Jesus. Tell me, what did he do? Jumped out of the boat, swam, the best catch of his life, right? The Bible says the disciples had to drag the net ashore, didn't he? You know, the miracle in that is, it wasn't all the fish that came into the net. It was the fact that Jesus kept all the fish out of the net all night. And when Jesus has a conversation with Peter, do you remember that Peter was the one who boasted and bragged and proclaimed that he would never, ever turn and leave Jesus? Do you remember that? And you know what happened to Peter? He said this little phrase. He said, I'm going fishing. When Jesus returns, what's he going to find you doing? You going to be fishing? Doing what you want? Living how you want? Acting how you want? Are you going to be engaged in worship, committed to service? Are you going to be a part of what God is doing, faithfully connected in community, carrying out the Great Commission? You know, I can still hear that diesel engine coming down the road. I can still hear the wheels hitting the gravel. How many of you ever played hide and seek? It's a great game. Somebody's it. You're it. And whoever's it, they go and they count. And when they get done, what do they say? Do you know what Jesus is saying? Ready or not. Here's what it says in 1 John. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, the imminent return of Christ either brings us a sense of great joy or great fear. Great joy or great fear.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.